In Jerusalem, AD 30, Jesus died on the cross, resurrected on the third day, and then ascended into heaven. 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles, giving them power, purpose, and a plan. Out of joy, the church was born. Empowered by the Spirit, Peter gave his first sermon, and 3,000 hearts were transformed. Hearing, receiving, and repenting, the young church walked in unity and garnered praise. Out of joy, the gospel creates community. Peter and John then continued to spread the gospel through preaching and miracles, and the church grew by 5,000. In AD 31, Stephen gave a powerful sermon connecting the Old Testament to Jesus and rebuking the people for their hard hearts. Enraged, the people stoned Stephen, making him the first Christian martyr. Around AD 34, on the road to Damascus, the Lord transformed the heart of Saul, a man who persecuted countless Christians, and Saul became Paul. After this conversion, the gospel continued to spread through the ministries of Paul and Peter. God gave Peter a vision and used him to first reach the Gentiles. In AD 44, King Herod Agrippa I executed the Apostle James and had Peter arrested, but an angel rescued Peter, leading him out of the prison. As the believers were scattered because of persecution, the center of operations for Christianity then turned from Jerusalem to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their first missionary journey. Through their ministry, the church multiplied. In AD 49, an argument arose over whether it was necessary for Gentiles to follow Jewish traditions and customs, particularly circumcision. The Jerusalem Council sent a letter to the Gentiles affirming that circumcision was not a requirement for salvation. In every day and age, the church faces both persecution and praise and needs gospel strengthening. That gospel strengthening takes place by remembering that salvation comes only through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, not traditions, not customs, not good works. This is the message that must move forward, because the mission doesn't stop. Out of joy, the church multiplies.
We're going to continue in Acts this morning, so if you want to start turning that direction, we're starting chapter 16. What a great time it's been going through Acts. We started in March. We did take a couple minor breaks, and then we took a break for Advent, for Christmas, but we are back in Acts again. And, you know, as the Lord leads, we'll continue with Acts, and sometimes there are issues or topics that come up in our world or in our community or whatever, we might stop and look at a different piece, a different book for a week or two. But I'm excited to continue on in Acts. And this text this morning, while if you go to the internet and you look up all the other pastors around the world and through history and time, you'll find that this passage is actually very rarely preached on. Chapter 16, the first 15 or so verses, especially the first 10 or so. And I'm not quite sure why, because it's just completely packed full of, practical, but theology and doctrine, but not just that, but really a lot of sense for us today. And a sense, even to this, the biggest question, you know, that I think humans have at any given time, young or old, is the big question of why am I here? Why, what is my purpose? What is God's will in my life? Why am I here? There are many scriptures that remind us that we were created with a purpose, a very specific purpose. God did not just speak this all into existence and then start the ball turning and then just let us loose. Every single human being that is born on this earth is born with a purpose of God. Isaiah 49:1 says this, "Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name." You weren't an accident, even though your parents might say you were. I know I've heard that a few times, jokingly. But God spoke you into existence in your mother's womb before anybody even knew, before she even had an inkling that she was pregnant. In Jeremiah, God says, I know the plans that I have for you. This isn't just some random walk. This isn't, you know, just sort of, you know, going through as like a blind man with a stick, just touching things and bouncing off things, living life by braille. God has a plan for us. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. God makes it very clear in Scripture that we are not just here, but we are designed and we are born with a very specific purpose in mind. Just as God sent Jesus to this earth with a very specific purpose to accomplish God's plan of salvation, so we, those who follow Jesus, we have been created to participate in this purpose of God, in the mission of God. And really, that's what Acts is all about. It's the launch of the mission of Christ going out into the world, bringing that salvation message to an entirely lost world, to build the kingdom of God one soul at a time. So today we're going to look at this question, how do I know what God wants me to do? Or another way to put it is, how do I understand God's will? The key to answering that question is understanding the Holy Spirit. And I think that sometimes, I know when I was a kid, and even when I was a young Christian, the Holy Spirit sort of kind of ends up being like this third cousin or something like that, right? You've got the Father, you got the Son, right? We celebrate Jesus, and then there's the Holy Spirit, right, off to the side. And there are some denominations out there that really amplify the Holy Spirit, maybe even above God the Father or God the Son. But we see from Scripture that they are all equal. One God who shows himself in three persons to us, but each of those persons has a very specific role and a very specific mission. They're all equal. They're all complementary to each other. The Holy Spirit is no more or less than Jesus. Jesus no more or less than the Spirit. But the key to answering this question is understanding the Holy Spirit. The word that Jesus uses for the Spirit in John chapter 14 actually means counselor. We sang about it this morning. A counselor is one who guides, one who directs, gives advice, steers you in the right direction. That's one of the principal roles of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And none of this would be happening. We wouldn't be sitting here today if it wasn't for the role and the power of the Holy Spirit working actively with power in the early church. Because without that, and we're going to see here today in Paul's second missionary journey, that when Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that he's going to leave, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and we are going to receive that Spirit with power. Why? So that we would be witnesses. Back then, it started out in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. And I know that we feel like sometimes, you know, the world revolves around us, right? The world does not revolve around us. It doesn't revolve around you. The gospel started in Jerusalem. And if you were standing in Jerusalem and tried to talk to somebody about Alt, Colorado, we would be the remotest part of the earth, okay? So understand that. But an illustration of this counselor, this guide, is I thought about this. If you go skiing here in Colorado, chances are pretty good that you're going to see somebody going down the slope with an orange or a red vest on with big letters on it that says blind skier. And I don't know about you, but whenever I see them, I think to myself, I have a hard enough time skiing with two eyes, right? How the heck do they do that when they have none? And the answer is simply that they have a guide. They have someone whose instructions they totally trust and follow. See, what the guide does is the guide skis next to them. Once in a while, the guide might touch the skier, but most of the time, it's all verbal. And the guide will tap his ski poles together and so that the skier can hear and know exactly where the guide is. The guide might say, turn right, or go a little bit more left. Maybe slow down a little bit. You're going to pass a skier on your right-hand side. Throughout the book of Acts, it's not the apostles who decide where to go and what to do. It is the Holy Spirit. It's the guide telling them where they should turn. We're going to see this today. The first missionary journey of Paul, this was, if you remember, this was a journey that was completely about open doors. Wherever they went, doors were open. You're going to see something very different today in the second missionary journey, where this journey is about closed doors and how God guides in that. So if we want to, today, if we want to discover what God wants us to do, we have to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. We have to be listening for that direction. We have to listen for that guide. And what is he telling us to do? How does a person discern God's will for their lives? Well, for some people, it's a matter of prayer, and that's probably the best and first place to start. But for others, it may be something else. It may be a matter of money. Oftentimes, money speaks louder to people than God does. Many people decide what they're going to do in life based on the pay scale or what's in it for me, rather than honestly seeking God's will and following that. So often we pursue our life's provision. What I mean by that is our job or how we provide for ourselves. We chase that provision rather than our life purpose being out front, understanding what that is. It's very clear to me in Scripture, God does not want us to chase the provision. He does not want us to chase a job. We are to work. He provides for us through that work. He provides for our families. He provides for our family tree through that, right? I'm not downplaying that at all. But that's not what God wants us to chase. He wants us to chase our purpose, the reason why we're here. And he promises without doubt that whenever he calls, he will provide. If you follow the purpose that God has in your life, I guarantee you, you will not go without. He will, that provision will be taken care of. When we remember back to Jesus in the garden, and he just before he's about to be turned over to the authorities and tortured and eventually murdered, you know, he cried out to God and he said, please take this away from me. Was that an unfaithful comment? I don't think so at all. Because that was Jesus showing that humanity, and it's still mind-boggling to understand that Jesus is 100% man and 100% God, but we see the humanity of Jesus in that statement. Father, please take this away from me, if it's your will. But he says, in the end, your will be done. We can go to God and we should go. Scripture tells us, bring our requests and our desires and our fears and all of that to him. Jesus didn't go to the cross to be put on a shelf or, you know, to have another person, another man or another woman stand between you and him. He wants us to bring everything to him. But our heart should be, not my will be done, God. I'm praying here because I really want to try and change your mind, because I'd rather my life be going this way because I think I know better. Idolatry, I'm a god, or think I'm close to God, right? But our heart should be, no, thy will be done. I remember this old story. I don't know how old it is, but the story goes like this. There was an old Scottish woman, and she would make her living going through the countryside from home to home selling buttons and thread and shoestrings. And when she would come to a crossroad, an unmarked crossroad, she would take a stick and she'd throw it up in the air. And wherever the stick landed, whatever direction it was pointing, that's the way that she would go. One day a man stops and sees her, and she's throwing the stick up in the air over and over and over again. And the man asked, why do you toss the stick more than once? And she said, because it keeps pointing to the left, and I want to take the road to the right. We do that all the time. We say, Lord, your will be done as long as it's what I want. As long as it fits into my agenda, into my plan, then your will be done. We want to bend God's will to meet our will, or have it become our will. And I think if we are honest, I think we all know that God doesn't work this way. He's in charge, not us. We often will stubbornly, I was commonly referred to as thick-skulled or pig-headed when I was a kid. Sometimes Stephanie might say that under her breath even today. But you know what? We want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing. And as much as I love this country and as much as I love the West and the property that Stephanie and I live on was originally homesteaded, this whole thing, that is great. As long as that doesn't creep into our theology, into our relationship with God. Because rugged individualism is great politically, it's great for our country, it's terrible for our walk with Jesus Christ. It's horrible. We want to do our own thing. Even though we think we've got a pretty good idea of what God wants for us, we don't seek His will, we still try and push our own will. I believe that every Christian should want to know God's will for their lives. Because to be at the center of God's will is always the best place to be. And that's not just a churchy thing to say, Sunday school thing. It's the best place to be because at that place, that's where we are most blessed by God. That's where we are most cared for by God. That is where we are protected by God. And that's exactly where we are provided for by God. What is God's will for my life? All of us should want to know the answer to that question. What does God want me to do in life? Where does He want me to live? Who does He want me to marry? Should I go to college? If so, which college should I go to? Should I change jobs or should I stay at home? Should I make this trip or should I stay here? What should I do about my financial situation? On and on and on the questions go. We should be seeking God's will. There's a truth in Scripture that God has promised us that He will direct us if we seek His guidance. Let me say that again. God has promised that He will direct us if we seek His guidance. Look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." In all your ways acknowledge Him. What does that mean? That means check with God on everything that you do. I mean, it might sound crazy, and you know, you're reading in 1 Thessalonians where it says, pray without ceasing, right? Does that mean that we're on our knees 24/7 a day? No, it doesn't. What it's going after is our heart. Is it a total 24/7 reliance on God? When we wake up in the morning, do we ask the Lord for direction today? When we're driving down the road, you don't have to, I know you learned this in Sunday school, but you don't have to pray with your eyes closed. You can pray with your eyes open. You can talk out loud. The people next door will just think you're on your Bluetooth or something like that. No, but you're talking to God. Pray about every decision in your life. Ask the Lord for direction, for wisdom, because He's God. And He died on that cross to reconcile this relationship so that you and He would be back together as father and son or as father and daughter. He wants and loves you talking to Him. God knows all. He sees all. He understands all. And guess what? He has all the right answers. Psalm 25, "Make me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day." Show me. Teach me. Guide me. Because you're God. And I'm not. One mistake I think that people make about when thinking about God's will is that if I have to follow God's will, that somehow that's going to be unpleasant or it's not going to be fun. Now, granted, there are things in the Christian life, God has told us this, Jesus warned us about it, there are things in the Christian life that when we follow Jesus, things are not always going to be you know, roses and puppy dogs. Just look back in Scripture. Was it pleasant for Joseph to be sold into slavery in Egypt? Was it pleasant for Daniel to be thrown in the lion's den? Was it pleasant for Abraham to have to leave his home country and go to a place that he had never seen before? Think about Noah. Was it pleasant for him to build and work all those years to build that ark and then be pent up in the stinky thing for, you know? It's not pleasant. But on the other side of the coin is this. God does bless us with pleasantness, if that's the right word, in life. Look at Psalm 16. It says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me." This is encouraging for us. If you're a Christian today, your portion is secure. And that portion is pleasant. You've been given this inheritance, this delightful inheritance from heaven. That sounds pretty great to me. How about you? No matter where we are, what we're doing, if we're seeking the will of God, life will and can be pleasant. It's not, being a Christian or following the will of God is not boring. It's fun. To be honest with you, it's been the greatest rush and excitement of my entire life. But some people think that he wants to take away joy. He wants to take away pleasant. He wants to take away fun. He wants to make life miserable and unhappy for them. And it's just not true. Anybody who says that hasn't personally known the Lord. Following Christ is the most exciting adventure you could ever have. And it is. It's fun. Doing God's will is not unpleasant at all. It is a joy. Our scripture today says Paul attempted to go to a region called Phrygia and Galatia. But the Spirit did not allow him to go. He thought he wanted and he needed to go to this certain area to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. And when he got there, doors got slammed shut in his face. Paul has set out on his second missionary journey. We finished up with chapter 15 last week. This is kind of an update here. So this is what the first missionary journey looked like. Remember what the video said? Antioch is sort of the base of operations for the gospel going out to the remotest part of the earth. And the first missionary journey, they went down to Cyprus and then up to Pamphylia, over to Antioch up top there, and then Iconium, Derbe, back down, and then came back to Antioch. They actually returned back to Jerusalem as well. Now on the second missionary journey, it's almost going to be a reverse. Oh, that picture didn't come out at all. Huh. Is that something? Is it right on your screen? Yeah, I don't know what happened there. Anyway, okay, so they're going to take off from Antioch, and they're going to go up into close to where they were before, but they're going to start heading to the northwest here. We're going to touch on it a little bit this week, but we're going to dive into more next week. We're going to see the first European convert today, and then what's going to follow right behind that is the first European church. So as we read through the text today, I want you to just sort of pay attention to the different ways that God is leading by the Holy Spirit. Let's read our text, chapter 16, starting with verse 1. This is the word of God. It says, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem, for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in daily number. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passed by Mysia, they came to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Now a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we read and understand today's text, I think that we can see three basic facts about how God leads in our lives. First, that God leads through common sense, and I'll have to explain that a little bit. Secondly, that God leads through circumstances, and then lastly, we're going to look at how God leads through revelation. So let's first look at God leads through common sense. It's been said, I think accurately, that common sense sometimes isn't so common, right? I read a story this week in 1937. If you're familiar with some of you construction guys will know this name, Frank Lloyd Wright. He was a very famous architect. And in 37, he built a huge house for this very wealthy man named Hibbard Johnson. And one evening, it was raining, and Johnson is at his house. He's having this big party, and he's entertaining all of these guests and everything. Well, the roof begins to leak. And the water drips down right where Johnson is sitting, and it's dropping on his bald head. And so he is irate, Johnson is. So he calls up Wright, and he says, "You built me this beautiful house. Don't get me wrong, we enjoy it very much. But when it rains, the roof leaks, and I'm here at my house with all of these friends, and it's raining right on the top of my head." And Wright's reply apparently was heard by all of the guests, said, "Well, Hib, why don't you just move the chair?" Right? Sometimes common sense isn't that common, and a lot of times the leading that God is doing is right in front of us, the common sense that's there. In our text, Paul is beginning this second missionary journey, and he decided to take young Timothy with him. And verse 3 says that Paul circumcised Timothy because of the Jews who had lived in that area. So Timothy has a Jewish mother and a Greek father, so he's half Jewish and half Gentile. Why did Paul do this? Did Timothy have to be circumcised to be saved? Well, absolutely not. Of course not. We've gone through that. Paul has gone through that. Salvation is by faith alone, not by works, right? The whole Jerusalem council that centered around this one issue, because the Jewish converts were all saying that the Gentiles had to be circumcised because that was their tradition. But why did Paul and Timothy do this? And Timothy was, most scholars believe that he was probably in his late teens, early 20s, right? So it's one thing for an 8-year-old boy to go and get circumcised. It's a whole different thing when a 19, 20, 21, 22-year-old, right? It's kind of a weird situation. But why did Paul do this? It made common sense because if he was circumcised, the people knew that he had a Greek father, but they also knew that he was half Jewish, that it might be a stumbling block for those Jews that they were going to go out and spread the gospel to. So instead of offending them, they decided, common sense, Timothy should be circumcised. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Why? So that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may be all mean, so that I may by all means save some." Paul didn't circumcise Timothy so that Timothy would be saved. It was rather to help him minister more effectively. It was a common sense decision, but it was a common sense decision that was for the gospel. If I go on a missions trip, if I go to the Middle East, it is appropriate and good for me to grow a large beard. It does okay in some parts of Nepal. In South America, it's actually a bad thing. And so am I compromising my morals when I'm shaving my beard off to go on a missions trip? Some people would say yes. Some people would say, well, you're trying to dress up or trying to sell the gospel, make it more palatable. Well, not if I don't restrict the words of the gospel. If I preach the gospel in truth and in grace, the gospel's not being drawn back. That's exactly what Paul's attitude was, that he would be all things to all men. If he's going to go to the Jews, then he would wear the Jewish regalia, the clothing and all of that. But if he was going to the Gentiles, he might take that off. Many times God's leading is right in front of us. But the question is, are we looking for it, and are we expecting it? Because sometimes we think, well, that's just part of nature, or that's just how the world goes. Maybe God is leading and we don't even know it. There was I can't remember which hurricane this was from, but there was a story of a man at his home, and as the floodwaters began to rise, this Jeep comes by and says, "The area is about to be flooded. Get in the Jeep and I'll get you out of here." And the man replied, "No, I'm going to sit here. The Lord will take care of me." And soon the water is rising rapidly, and he's sitting on his front porch in his rocking chair, completely surrounded in water. Shortly after that, a man came by in a boat and said, "Jump in the boat. We got to get you out of here. The water's going to get higher and higher. You're going to drown." And the man said, no, I'll be okay. I'm just going to trust the Lord." And finally, the man is standing on his roof, and the entire house is underwater. Helicopter comes by, and they start to lower the rescue basket out the helicopter to rescue him. And he yells up, "No, keep going. I'll be fine. God will take care of me." Well, the man drowned, and this is the added part. When he gets to heaven, he complains to God and says, "Why didn't you save me? I thought you were to take care of me." God says, "Look, I sent a Jeep, a boat, and a helicopter. What more do you want me to do for you?" Sometimes it's common sense right in front of us. God is leading and God is protecting. It's right in front of us. So God leads through common sense or stuff that's right in front of us. God also leads through circumstances. This is probably part of the thing I like most about this block of text. Have you ever wondered why God chooses to close some doors and open others? In God's sovereign wisdom, his grace, and his love, do you believe that he's able to lead us to what he knows is best? When I was at the tail end of my active duty career in the military, I was supposed to get out 9/17/2001. Some people decided to fly some airplanes into some buildings, and on 9/11, I reenlisted, stayed in. I was an advanced instructor at the time. Just a few weeks after I reenlisted, the operational team that I was at was in dire need of an individual to finish out the platoon makeup. And I was the only guy on the West Coast that had these credentials. I was a comm guy, a sniper with medical training. There was no other single man on the entire West Coast that wasn't already operationally committed besides me. And I tried for months and months to try and to get back to my operational platoon. I ran, and I still have all the paperwork. I ran, in the Navy it's called a chit. It's a piece of paper where you have to make a request to, if you want to speak to a superior officer. In my case, I ended up taking it all the way to the admiral. But you have to have all your chain of command sign off on this chit before you can go up. I have all of these papers at home. And I tried the officer that was directly above me at the time, I won't tell you his name. I will tell you this, that a lot of the guys in the command called him a Sino, not a rhino, but a Sino, a seal in name only. but he would not let me go. In fact, my old CO came back and even said, I will give you three guys to replace him. I've got three guys that are injured and they can't deploy, but they're great instructors. They got lots of platoons under their belt, lots of deployments. They'll make great instructors. I'll give you three of these guys if you give me hoteling. And the officer above me said no. I still don't know why to this day. I don't know if it was personal or I don't know what it was. But for an entire year, Stephanie and I just saw doors just slammed in our face over and over and over again. And it became abundantly clear there was only one place left. We knew that God was sovereign. We knew that he was in control of all of this, right? He had shut every single door except one, and that was to come back to Colorado. 3 months later, I'm off active duty. I'm active reserve. I get an email from a guy that a New Zealand SAS guy. He's in Afghanistan, sends it to a buddy of mine, says, I don't know where hoteling is, but I heard through the grapevine that he just got out. Tell him we need a comm guy sniper with medical training over here immediately. Mid-January, 3 months after coming home off of active duty, I was in Afghanistan doing the job that with the desire that God had put in my heart. I tell this story because at the time, I was mad. I was frustrated in all sorts of different levels. But when I showed up at Bagram Air Force Base and I went to the SEAL command and knocked on the door and the guys opened the door and their jaws hit the floor, it was a testimony that God is sovereign. And he closes doors all the time. And we don't know exactly what he's doing, but he has our best in mind. No person, no organization or group can ever claim to know that they know exactly what's best for us. Only God can do that. Look back at verse 6. It says that Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Up to this point, Paul has been able to go wherever he wants. He knows he's been commissioned by Jesus himself to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul did what he, on his first missionary journey, he made all the choices. He went and all these doors were open and he went wherever he thought was the best place to go. Now he wanted to go to Ephesus, but the Holy Spirit said no. Somehow the Holy Spirit hindered him. Verse 7 says, after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Some people think that when they read this, that maybe Paul heard an audible voice from God. Like, literally, Paul, do not go that way, go this way. Now, I certainly am not going to limit what God chooses to do. He already spoke audibly to Paul once on the road to Damascus. Did he do it again? I don't know. I do know that God can do whatever he wants because he is God. And if he did speak to Paul in an audible voice, then he did. But most of the time for you and me, we hear by God a different way, by the Holy Spirit. It might be a conviction. Have you ever had that before where you knew it was right? You weren't being egotistical. You weren't being arrogant about it. You just knew that this was the right thing to do. Maybe that was the Holy Spirit impressing on you and speaking to you. But Paul is just bumping up against all of these closed doors. God is leading him, but he's leading him by telling him where not to go. Sometimes the Lord's no's ultimately lead to his yes. He is guiding and positioning us because he knows the future. Stephanie and I moved out here. We had come out of the military, and we had moved out here. I'll be honest with you. We ended up out here because we couldn't afford the house and the land in Larimer County. We wanted to build in the mountains or in the hills, somewhere up in there, but we also had to have a piece of land big enough for a couple horses and, you know, a shooting range and all of that. We just simply couldn't afford. And so on the internet, Stephanie was looking and looking, and eventually we kept going east, and eventually we hopped over I-25, and then eventually we hopped into Weld County, and eventually we hopped over Highway 85, and we are where we're at. We thought we ended up out here because of financial necessity. We had no idea that we were going to be church planters. And then a couple years later, when God did impress on us, no, you are to be church planters, we had this conventional wisdom of, okay, we'll give up everything, we'll go anywhere you want. We'll sell the house, get rid of the horses, the dogs, the whole nine yards, we'll get rid of everything, we'll go wherever you want. Tell us what city to go to. And we prayed and prayed and prayed for months, and doors just kept slamming in our face over and over again. can't go to Fort Collins, can't go to Loveland, can't go to Boulder for all these different reasons. Why? He was closing doors so he would keep us here because he knew exactly where he was going to plant this church. Doors were slamming all over us. It's hard, though, I'll be honest with you, it's hard not to get frustrated in those situations. Why? Because we have a plan. We think we know what's best. I ran all the numbers and the statistics and, you know, looking at population densities and blah, blah, and so on and so forth. God has his own plan. When the Spirit, back to our text, when the Spirit prohibited Paul and Timothy from preaching in Asia, I know they believed that God would open a better door to them. And thankfully, they didn't get discouraged. And even though they might have felt rejected, like, boy, this just isn't working. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you've been rejected for a certain job. Or maybe you've been rejected in a relationship or a promotion. In all of those, seek the will of God, pray, and trust that he's got something better for you. You may think this is the golden door to walk through, but he knows better. And God often works through unanswered prayer. There's no doubt in my mind that Paul and Timothy were praying for an opening in Asia, but they ran into this closed door. Many times God will say no to prayers, but he does that in order to direct our path to a greater accomplishment, a greater work that he's doing. There's a man by the name of Wallace Johnson. I just learned about him this week. He was a builder of numerous Holiday Inn motels across the country. And he said that when he was 40 years old, he worked in a sawmill, and one morning he walked in and the boss just outright said, "You're fired." Got him out of there. He was depressed and he was discouraged. He said it felt like the whole world had caved in on him because it was during the Depression and they needed that money to live, he and his wife, just those small wages that he was getting. When he went home, he told his wife what had happened, and she asked him, "Well, what are you going to do now?" And he said, "I'm going to mortgage our little house, and I'm going to go into the building business." And his first venture was he constructed two small buildings. And it says within 5 years, he was a multimillionaire. And this is what he said. He said, quote, "Today, if I could find the man who fired me, I would sincerely thank him for what he did. At the time it happened, I didn't understand why I was fired. Later, I saw that it was God's unerring, wondrous plan." He never would have got there had this guy just not said, "You're fired." Sometimes God's no is ultimately his yes. That closed door, that lost job, that sickness, that relationship that you lost, that may just be the protection and the direction that God is giving you at that time in your life. So God leads through circumstances. Lastly, God leads through revelation. First of all, the first thing we need to understand is this is God's first and greatest revelation to us, the Bible. If we are not in his word, we cannot understand his will. We cannot understand what he wants us to do in life and how he wants us to do it. So he has already revealed himself to us through his word. But it's oftentimes when we're resting, when we're waiting, that's when God's Spirit reveals this pathway to us. Every door may seem like it's been slammed shut on you. You may ask, "Why, God? I don't understand this." Think about Paul, right? He's on this second missionary journey. He knows he's been commissioned by the God of the universe to bring the gospel to a lost world, and all of these doors keep slamming on him. I'm sure at times he's like, "Why, God? Why are you allowing this? Why would you let this happen?" In verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Don't get anxious. Don't get angry. Don't get frustrated when the door doesn't immediately open. He may want you to wait because he's going to reveal himself, his plan, his will to you, and maybe in a way that you never saw coming. I don't know why it is, but we are seeing more and more God saving people, especially in the Arab world, in the Muslim world, through visions. If you're friends with me on Facebook, you would have seen a a posting this week that was passed on to me by another Christian SEAL of an ISIS fighter who saw Jesus, met Jesus in a vision one night, and the next day he went to and this happened just recently, the last few months, went to there's a ministry called YWAM, if you're not familiar with it, it's called Youth with a Mission. But this ISIS fighter steps off the battle lines and goes to this ministry, this Christian, and says, I met Jesus. And Jesus told him in the vision, why are you killing my people? I don't know why. It's God's choice, but we are seeing more and more, especially in Muslims and Arab countries. We also see this a lot in Central and South America. God using visions. I don't know why he doesn't do it as much here in the United States. There's some speculation on heart and culture and things like that. I'm not sure about that, so I won't speak too much into that. But we do see these visions happening. So it's not just an Old or a New Testament early church happening or occurrence. It's happening around us all over the place. God leads through revelation. In this, though, and Paul had a very dramatic revelation from God. This was his second one. But for us today, we need to look at this. We may not have a vision like that. We may not have this dramatic revelation. But we still need to trust that the Lord will help us. He will give us rest. He will make us a way. Even when we think there's no way possible to navigate through this problem or this situation or this season of life or this family problem, whatever. I've never had a vision, but I have dreamed a lot my whole life. I process so much at nighttime. And while I'm not discouraged by the fact that I've never had a vision, and if I never have a vision, that's fine. But I know that they're real. I know because my wife has had visions. When I was in the military and I was going through training, I spent a lot of time in the hospital, and I also spent time on a performance level, really just barely getting by. And on one day in particular, there was a swim that I had to pass. If I didn't pass this swim, then I was out. I kicked out of the program. And Stephanie spent that entire day, 8 hours straight, on her knees praying. All her coworkers at work and everything just left her alone, and she prayed the entire time. And she said she had a vision of me swimming faster than I'd ever swam in my entire life. On that swim, the way the swim works is you swim parallel to the shore. And in the wintertime, when this was, the current always goes from the south to the north. No, I'm sorry, from the south to the north. So you swim 1 nautical mile going with the current, and then you have to turn around and swim 1 nautical mile against the current. I have 30 witnesses to this. When we turned that corner on that boat, the current changed, and we had current going with us both ways. After I had gotten out, after I was off active duty and all this, Stephanie shared with me that whenever I was deployed, every single day, she would see a vision, and she said, I wasn't sleeping, I wasn't dreaming, my eyes were open, but I would see a vision, and the vision was of my funeral. And it was, you know, American flag, you draped casket, and the whole nine yards, the whole place was, you know, covered with my platoon mates and my teammates. And she said, but I had this vision, but the key part of this vision was that every single one of my platoon mates came to Jesus Christ at my funeral. And that was God giving her a vision, of giving her comfort and encouragement that if I do die, it's for his glory and it's for the gospel. She obviously never told me about this until after I got out, because she, you know, hey, honey, talking on the sat phone in the middle of a war zone. You want to hear what I saw today, right? And I get a little bit teary about it just because she carried that with her for 7 years, seeing this vision every day. We may not have a vision, but we may meet somebody who's had some sort of dramatic revelation. There are some in our church body that have told me about visions that they've had. I don't doubt those for a second. God reveals himself in revelation, in his word, and for some people, in visions as well. But let's not get too hung up on this. This story is not primarily about a vision from God. This is a story about how God leads his children faithfully. And he chooses how he's going to do it. And we need to be careful about these sorts of things. Scripture says to test the spirits, right? Make sure that things are from God. This is John Wesley wrote concerning this. He said, "Do not hastily ascribe things to God. Do not easily suppose that dreams, voices, visions, or impressions are revelations from God. They may be from him. They may be from nature. They may be from the devil. Therefore, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they are from God." How do we know if we are in God's will? Well, let me submit three practical things to you. First of all, is it in accord with Scripture? Does it go along with God's word? Again, if we're not in God's word, we can't use this as a lens, as a filter, when all this stuff comes at us from the world. If we're not in God's word, we don't have that supernatural filter to be able to understand, is this God's will? Vance Havner, he was I think he died in the 80s. He was a longtime Baptist preacher. He said, "We've heard that statement countless times. It all depends on how you look at it. Nothing depends on how we look at it. That is anarchy with every man as his own judge. Everything depends on how God looks at it and what he says about it in his word." Is it in accord with Scripture? If you have a decision in life or something's coming along, right, bounce it off Scripture. And let's say you say to yourself, "Well, I just don't know Scripture that well enough." Well, guess what? You have a church family where there's people around you who also study God's word. Maybe ask them. Go to small group and say, "Hey, I'm really struggling with this decision on this job, on this house purchase, this whatever it may be." Some of the worst, trials that we've had in our church body have started with people executing, trying to do something without conferring with the Word of God and with their brothers and sisters in Christ. They just went on their own and took off, and something terrible happened. Again, God is sovereign in that and used it to really grow and shape and encourage all of us. But I would also submit to you that to hear the counsel of the Holy Spirit, we need to be participating in a community of faith together. Look at Paul. He takes Timothy with him on his missionary journey. In the book of Acts, whenever we see the Spirit, when it says that the Spirit moves, we repeatedly see this word "together" describing the believers. Acts 1 says that, "So when they had come together." Acts 2 says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place." The Holy Spirit speaks in the midst of community. In Revelation 3:22, it says, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." God does speak to individuals and definitely influences people by the Spirit individually. But God speaks in the midst of this community. This is why if we're committed to hearing the voice of God and we want to see his purpose in our life, then we must be in community with other believers. This isn't about doing church, right? Nowhere in the Bible does church refer to a building. When God refers to the church, he refers to the people, and the people are together. That's why small groups are so vitally important to this church, because it's doing real life together. It's being in community together. It's praying for one another, understanding, and being corrected too. Being humble enough to, you know what, that if I say something and Kevin's like, "Whoa, wait a second, where'd you get that?" "Well, I'm not really sure." And he says, "Well, actually, over here in James, it says," you know, so on and so forth. "Ah, thank you, brother," right? We grow together in God's word. God never intended for you to believe in Jesus alone. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. That's not God's plan. Simply put, we can't know God's specific call on our life apart from participating in the body of Christ. So is it in accord with Scripture? Secondly, are the doors opening up or are you prying them open? Are you kicking them down? A.W. Tozer put it good. He said, "If the Lord is in it, it flows. If it is forced, it is of the flesh." If the doors don't open with a reasonable amount of effort, we probably need to back off. We're probably forcing something that's not part of his plan, that's not part of his will. Third, is this a desire that God has given to you? If you have an ability or a gift in a certain area, and it's something that you really like, and everything seems to fall into place, chances are that God is probably leading you in this area. In Biblical Distinctives, we go through a section on spiritual gifts, and we help people understand better what their spiritual gifts are, because we know, according to Scripture, that every believer, when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, they are given a gift right then and there, at least one. And that gift is for the work of the kingdom, it says, to build up the church. And the gifts are complementary. We're all not going to have the same gifts, but they're going to complement each other. See, God doesn't just say, hey, go serve and somehow work out this supernatural stuff that's going to go on. He doesn't do that. He says, go serve, but I've equipped you with this gift, this supernatural gift, so that you can do the supernatural kingdom work with that gift. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul wrote this, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. See, spiritual gifts are special abilities that have been distributed by the Holy Spirit, specifically in God's design and by His grace. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift, and this is what enables us to do these miraculous kingdom-building things, because He's given us this gift. The gifts are not for our benefit. They're for God's benefit, for His glory, for building up of the church. If you ever ask the question, where am I to serve, or what am I to do when I serve, the answer is in your spiritual gift. If you don't know what that is, pray. Pray and pray. Ask God, reveal to me what is my gift that you want me to use, that you've given me and you want me to use in this church body. Two, ask your brothers and sisters around you, people that know you, and just in humility, just say, you know, hey, where do you think I'm gifted? We had a meeting the other night, Marvin and Twyla and Stephanie and I, with a young couple here that's doing a youth ministry in Northern Colorado. And it was abundantly clear to me that the young wife, was incredibly gifted in administration. I mean, she put together this ministry packet for their ministry that rivaled any business plan I've ever seen. She is gifted in administration. I wanted to make sure to affirm that in her. She probably may have already known that, but she definitely heard it from us. Ask your brothers and sisters. Look for affirmation from them in it. And then the other thing is just serve. Try it. You know, be a free agent servant, right? Dedicate 6 weeks to serving at the church and do 2 weeks in ushering and 2 weeks in hospitality and 2 weeks in children's and 2 weeks in something else, right? And see, let God reveal to you what you're gifted in, what your spiritual gift is. So today we ask the question, how do I understand God's will in my life? As we see Paul and Timothy running into these closed doors and then being guided towards Europe, because that's where God wanted the gospel to go next. The key to answering that question in your life is understanding the Holy Spirit. And just remember, this week and forevermore, that God, sometimes it's right out in front of you. He's going to lead with common sense. And your circumstances, take a step back from them and know that God is leading in those circumstances as well. And look for that revelation in His Word first, but also in other areas as well, because He leads through revelation. Lord, it's okay to go to God and say, Lord, this is what I want, but Thy will be done. Please show me what Your will is. When we truly mean these words, that's when God directs us and really blesses our lives. And blesses our lives in ways that we didn't even think was possible. Amen.